towards the end of chapter 4, these points were made. Everyone listens to some authority. That's true, isn't it? It could be as low and as improper as the authority no higher than ourselves, that we satisfy, we do things based on what we think. And then there's the other fact that whatever we need say and do needs to come from the authority of God. So everyone listens to some authority. The question, well, what authority are we going to listen to? Good intentions do not make a wrong action right. We're going to be looking at some examples of that tonight. You can be very well intended. You can say, I'm doing this for the Lord. And that does not make it right. In fact, what passage would you turn to that where someone says that? It's obvious that they're doing it for the Lord, but it's not going to save them. And if you answered these scriptural questions Sunday, you're off the hook. So what passage would I turn to show that good intentions do not make something right, even though it's wrong?
Matthew 15:9.
Okay. All right, which says?
In vain do they worship me, teaching for precepts the doctrines of men.
Okay. So here's a person engaged in worship to God, but they're not following what God says, so their worship becomes a waste of time. Okay. Matthew 15:9. Say it again.
There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's ended the way it's done.
Okay, good. Proverbs 14:12. You laugh, but Sunday I'm going to ask you where that passage is found. Don't you hate having a Bible class with someone and you can think of a verse and you can even paraphrase it well and you say, I know it says that somewhere. And you can't turn to it. I mean, that's better than nothing. But in our effort to try to help people see the truth of God's Word, we want to be able to turn to it and let them read it. So, all right, there's another passage that shows good intentions are not sufficient. Okay, that says what? Okay, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Very good. Any more?
Matthew 7:21-23.
Okay. Can you get it started without looking?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Great. Can anybody do the next verse?
But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
That's the last verse.
Okay.
There's one right before that.
Maybe we got him on that day after we've done all these great things, but we love to.
Okay. Very good. That middle verse is where the people say, well, didn't we do this? Do many wonders in your name? Didn't we do, you know, all these things in your name? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Okay, good. Any other passages? You're doing a whole lot better. Good for you. All right. And then this last point, presumption and pride result in a rejection of the authority of God. And what do we mean by presumption? What is presumption?
I think it's a good idea.
You think it's a good idea? Okay.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Any others? Kyle, looks like something's... It looks like something's getting ready to come out of your mouth.
That's usually true. I was going to say, making assumptions about something or maybe inferences where they don't belong or just kind of...
Okay. All right. And since I came up with it, it must be right, kind of thinking. All right. Matt?
I think a lot of people also think, well, when they do something in worship, then it makes them happy. Obviously, it's going to make God happy, too.
Yes.
But
yeah.
I think that's a giant presumption.
Yes. Good point. Any others? So, presumption and pride. Here's someone saying something, doing something, assuming, presuming that what they're doing is right, without really considering, is it in fact the truth? And that along with pride results in a rejection of the authority of God. So the pride has to do with an improper view of myself. If I put my thoughts on a level with God, obviously I'm not thinking properly. The verses we read last class from Psalms, where the world, the universe was created by the Word of God. He spoke and it was so. How powerful is that Word? Where He speaks things into existence. It's extremely powerful. The fact that, too bad we live here in Indiana where there's no, well, except if you live in northern Indiana, you could go to Lake Michigan. But just to see a large body of water and know that God controls the boundaries of that water, how much power does that take? The wisdom that's reflected in all the creation, how everything works just the way God purposed for it to work, and it just, you stand in awe of that. That's the Word of God. And for anyone to think that the way we think, the conclusions we come up with, the way we think something ought to be, and put that on a par with what God says, well, that's pride. That's just, it's a terrible thing to do. So that always ends up in a rejection of the authority of God. What we did in the last lesson, and this is this chart recreated here from Matthew 21, 23 through 27. What might you turn to this passage for to illustrate? You're going to try to help someone understand authority. What's found in Matthew 21, 23 through 27? Matt?
That all authority comes from two sources.
Okay.
From man or from God.
Okay, good. And it's interesting to study that whole context with someone and then focus in on the fact that Jesus narrows down for us the only two possible sources of authority. Either something comes from man or it comes from God. I don't know of a third position one might take. And in that account, Jesus gives the baptism of John as an example. He said, here was something that was being practiced. And so he asked those religious leaders, well, where'd that come from? Did it come from heaven or from men? And of course, they were dishonest. They were not going to answer that question because it would reveal how wrong they were. And they really didn't understand authority, though they're challenging Jesus. And what I've stated is that, well, we could put any belief or practice in that space and ask the same question, where did this come from? And I found that's a good tool to use if teaching someone and this topic comes up, that you can put anything there and say, well, let's ask the same question. Where did this come from? Did it come from heaven or from men? And what we saw in the last lesson was that we listed on this side the traditions of men, the silence of the scriptures, our feelings, and the changing culture would be things that people would say, that statements they would make that it's obvious that comes from man. To make sure we know what we're talking about, I've raised the question, what does it sound like, what do people say when they are appealing to the authority of men? Not that they're trying to justify by the authority of men, but that's what it ends up being. So someone might say, well, that's the way we've always done it, as though that makes it right. That's tradition. Even if we're doing something that's right, even if we are in fact doing what God says, if we give as an answer to someone, why do you do that? And we say, well, that's what we've always done. We need to study authority. You don't want to do something because that's the way we've always done it. You want to do it because you know that's what God's Word says. The point there, silence of the Scriptures, we're going to study that. That's lesson six, I think, five or six. It'll be coming up. So we're going to be studying that in detail. But give me a statement that reflects that. What do people say when it's obvious they're appealing to the silence of the Scriptures? They're trying to justify what they're doing. What would they say that you know, aha, I know what that is?
Doesn't say not to.
Yeah, doesn't say not to. Anyone ever run across that? It doesn't say not to. And you know, it may be right. it may not. You may not find a verse that says don't do this, but what we're going to be studying is, well, is that a legitimate approach to authority?
I feel like, especially like, I know we'll probably end up touching on this a little bit more when we get to the chapter, but most of the time, while there's not a specific scripture saying you can't do X, there's a reason. You can find a scripture that says don't do this, and it kind of might include that. You know what I mean? Where if I've said, like, you know, it doesn't say I can't do blank, well, what you're doing, it might not have that specific motive. Like, it doesn't say don't drive motorcycles on Sunday or whatever, you know, just out of just something.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it might say something about something similar to it, you know?
Okay.
Am I making sense?
I
feel like I'm making sense. It sounds like it's not coming out this anymore.
You want to talk to me afterwards?
Sure.
Okay.
I think you can. That's where infer. You can infer that
okay.
something is included in a group, even though it doesn't specifically say. Like, I think one of the examples we came up when we were talking is baptism. It doesn't say not to sprinkle, or
okay.
But you can infer that because of the word that's used for baptism, that they mean to submerge the person in water, not just.
Okay. I think I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's good. It'll be exciting when we get to that chapter. What about the feeling? How's that expressed?
Just feels right. Can't get wrong.
Okay. You enjoy it. Feels good.
God wants me to be happy.
Yeah. How many times have you heard someone say that? Justifying whatever they're doing, but doesn't God want me to be happy? What's the answer to that question? How do you answer, doesn't God want me to be happy?
Not necessarily.
I wish you could have seen Gary's face. He was giving body language is saying a whole lot. Go ahead and explain that.
Yeah, I mean, there's times we need to be sad. If we're doing the wrong thing, we shouldn't be happy about it. We ought to be upset about it.
Yeah. Good.
If you look at almost all the prophets of the Old Testament, they weren't exactly good times back then.
Yes.
Most of them were pretty miserable for them, too.
Right. Good thought. Any more on that? The one we left off with Sunday was the changing culture. Anybody come up with an answer to that? And, well, before you do that, so what would that sound like? What would a person say that it's obvious they're making their appeal to that?
Well, it doesn't apply to us today.
Okay. Either something that you read does not apply to us today because we live in a different culture, or? Carl? Okay. All right. Good. Any others? And we just live in a different age. We're so much more sophisticated.
Different back then.
Yeah, different back then. Or different today.
Science now says.
Yeah, science now says. All right. So what would the answer, what would be a quick scriptural answer that you might give to show that that's really not a good approach, not a good evidence of what I'm doing is right. Mike?
Hebrews 13:8.
Okay.
Jesus being the same today and yesterday and forever or something like that.
Okay.
Does that work? I mean...
Yeah. That could be good. You may have to do some more explaining with that one because then you've got people who believe that we're still under parts of the Old Testament.
Right.
And so... Since Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, then you can bring all that in. But just as long as you can explain that difference in that passage. All right. Any other passages?
We're down Matthew 19, where there's a question about marriage. And Jesus went back to creation and said, this was the way it was in the beginning. There was no intent to change it. This is just, it's been this way since the beginning.
Okay.
And so today... I like what the scripture Michael brought up. God purposed one way of living, and it had to change.
Okay. That generally, even though you gave a specific of that, just that whole idea, what did Jesus try to change the thinking of his day?
Yeah,
Yeah, because they were not thinking properly. And how did he do that? He made an appeal to Scripture. Here's something that God has said, and that's what's to govern you, not your present day thinking. So just the teaching of Jesus and how he reads the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of evidence there of you're not to be guided by the culture of that day, whether it's today, 2018, or first century. It's what God says in his word. And in fact, there in the Sermon on the Mount, remember that Jesus said, well, you've heard it said by them of old, and then corrects that. What they were saying was not right, and he gives that true meaning. Don?
Galatians 1:6-9.
Okay. Okay. And the point you would make would be?
It's got to be the gospel we find in the Bible.
Okay.
I think the hard part about this question, we were studying this and trying to come up with it, I think it depends on what it is. Because we use that for something. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. And we say, well, they did that then.
Yes.
You know, and foot washing. And we say, we did that then. So I think this is one of the hard things, that there's a whole bunch, you know, you can't just turn to the scripture and say things stay the same.
Yes.
But it has to be the whole continent, you know, all that stuff, because we do that too. And so
okay.
We have to be careful on that.
And we are going to cover that. There's going to be a part of this study where we deal with those things. What about the holy kiss and foot washing and all of that? So, I mean, those are legitimate and fair questions. Matt?
2 Timothy 3:16-17, culture is not inspired, it's scripture that's inspired.
Okay.
It's scripture that will equip us for every good work to please God, not culture.
That's right. Good point. Very good. Jared?
Romans 15:4 says whatever things are written before are written for our learning. So if it's not just something that's, you know, pleasure eating, things that we can actually learn from and apply to our lives.
Okay. So again, going back to what do the scriptures say, not what's going on at the time. Okay. Good thought. Okay, and the point there would be?
All generations, forever, for everyone.
Okay, and the standard to be used would be?
The counsel of the Lord is, you know,
yeah.
Like
what God says,
yeah.
As opposed to what culture is saying. All right? Good, good passages. Very good. Any others?
What was the last one she
said? Psalm 33, what? 33:11. I thought Romans 12 and verse 2 is good, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're not to use this world as our standard. We're not to use what the world thinks is true. Think of what you could justify if we used our society today as the standard. Anything goes. And so we're not to look at what the world has to offer. We're to be transformed in our thinking. We're not to be conforming to the ways of the world. Okay, any other passages on that? You really had some good thoughts. Anything else? And again, remember the danger that's in all this is Matthew 15:9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men. So if someone's trying, even including ourselves, if we're trying to justify what we're doing based upon anything that comes from the thinking of man, we're in trouble. We're wasting our time. But we're not through with that. Are there some other things that someone might say that it's obvious that the authority is coming from men instead of from heaven, instead of from God? So I'm not going to list all those again. There's tradition, feeling, so forth. Others we can add up there? Gary? Matt, you had one?
That's what my preacher teaches.
Okay. Yeah. You ever heard that? I've issued, of course, no, I'm not going to scare any of the inmates, but a lot of times we have a religious discussion, and I find out later what the guys have done. They'll take what we've studied back to the dorm. They'll get into a big discussion, and then one of them will say, well, Skip said, and I tell them, I said, don't you dare do that. I'm not the authority. I say, you learn from the scripture. You find the scripture that says that and make your argument based upon what the Bible says, not what I say. Of course, now when I bring it up, they all kind of chuckle. They know what I'm going to say. But I said, don't do that. So I know how easy that is. It's just, well, my preacher said this, or my teacher said. Yeah, that's dangerous. What? Can you got any verses on that? Shows the danger of that? The what?
I am a Paul, I am a Cephas.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What about the verse, Don, that you mentioned, Galatians 6? Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than what we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. How important is it to make sure that what you're saying is in fact what Jesus taught through the apostles? That's absolutely essential.
Matt. 2 Timothy 4, it may be that he's teaching you things because that's what you want to hear.
Okay, where you have false teacher tickling your ear?
And
yes.
He wants to be liked.
Yes. Have you ever had a discussion with someone and they'll bring up big name people? Well, so-and-so, and they'll name somebody that's well-known. And you're thinking, so? That's what you should think anyway. Does that mean that you don't consider what the preacher, this great student of the Bible says, that you just discount that? Don?
Just be like the Bereans and check it out.
Okay, right. Acts 17, that you search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And that was a comment of commendation to those people, that here they were listening to the apostles of Jesus Christ, but they were going to check to make sure that what they were saying was in keeping with what Scripture said. So that's a good point. Okay, Jonah.
I wonder how often we really do that. I mean, I know we probably don't do that a lot here in the center, but how often do we, go to the doctor's office and here's what the doctor has to say and go, okay, well, does that really make sense? And then you go look up stuff online as well. You get second opinions.
Yes.
If you are in a class and a teacher says something, then you go, is that how that is? And you look through a textbook just to make sure that what they were saying was what is. We do this all the time. But do we do that with, our traditions or are the teachings that are taught here? How often do we actually just really sit down and look back to make
right.
sure that what we were just doing is actually a scriptural thing that we did?
Good thought. What about you've heard someone say it, you've studied it, you've come to the conclusion they're right. Does that mean then that you don't need to study that ever again? We should refresh our minds as to what the Bible says and go back over and reread some things. And yeah, there always needs to be that constant examining willingness to consider, am I following this? Okay, good thoughts. Anything else? Don?
Thinking about another reason or more on
yes, that? I was going to go to, unless you've got another one on. Okay.
All right,
another.
And I don't know how to go against this one. They say God told me. That God actually spoke to me and told me.
Okay. Anybody heard that one?
Mm-hmm.
What's the answer? Gary?
How do you know it was God?
Yeah.
God told me you were wrong.
The what?
God told me you were wrong.
He probably did, actually.
I mean, it's funny, but if you do that right back at him, it usually does make him
yeah.
stop and go, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I mean, they can't answer that from me.
Yeah.
So,
I tried that.
I've done that right back. I said, yeah. You told me you were wrong. And that makes them stop and think.
Yeah. I said it a little bit different, probably not as bluntly as you did, but that's it. But I've said, well, God told me, and I said, in fact, He wrote it down for me so I wouldn't forget it. And then I turned to the passage where that's where God wrote it down. So that is effective, though. I mean, you've got, here's what you're claiming that He's saying, and I've got what He wrote down. And it's hard to argue against that. Any others? Yeah, just that idea. Well, how do you know God said that? Can you think of any verses that would deal with how deceptive the heart is, for an example?
I can't think where it is. I have to look it up about being sent a strong delusion so you can believe a lie.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians. I forget the chapter, but the two. Okay. Yeah, here God sends a strong delusion that a person might believe a lie. And the person that happens to, it's not that God's trying to be mean to an otherwise honest person. There's a person that makes it clear they don't want the truth. And if you don't want the truth, then you may very well believe a lie.
So what does he mean when God sends a strong delusion that someone would believe a lie?
I think it's,
why would God send someone a delusion to believe a lie? If he can send a delusion for someone to believe a lie, why wouldn't he send them a delusion to believe truth instead?
Because in that passage, they don't want the truth.
Well, it's what God wants, though, right?
Yeah.
So what I just don't understand is, what does it mean by he's sending a delusion that they will continue believing a lie? What is what God's doing? How is that solidifying their sin?
My opinion of it is that God will give a person what they want. Which, if they want to see strange things, they'll see strange things. If they want to hear strange voices, they'll hear strange voices.
So an example of that in my mind is God hardly Pharaoh's heart. I don't know that it was something other than what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh wanted
right.
to keep people, therefore he hardened his own heart to God allow that to take place. In my mind, what would be the equivalent perhaps of his own religion?
Why did God allow the magicians to do what they did?
God is seeking to call people who love the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The people who have that kind of heart. The people who don't, he hardens and deludes as a punishment for their not loving the truth. God is not seeking people who don't love the truth and trying to make them be his people anyway. If somebody refuses him and chooses to reject him, then he's going to punish them by even hardening them or
right.
deluding them to further go down the path into sin and punishment.
Yeah. That in that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, comes with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There in Acts 17, where 13, where the people are filled with envy and they blaspheme the things that Paul was teaching. He says, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. They're left there with the false teachers, and they're going to believe what they want to believe. Let me move on. I had another thought, but it's left me. Okay, any others to add to this list? Derek?
Everybody else is doing it.
Okay. And a verse you might turn to answer that? That's close to the cultural one. Here's what culture is doing. Everyone else is doing this. Any other answers to that? Jason? Yeah.
Because like every time you hear those kind of phrases, like everyone, no one.
Yeah.
It's just usually not true, and it's just helpful to get that through them.
You'll be a good parent.
Yeah.
How many of you older ones have had, you said that to your children, where your children say, I want to do this because everybody's doing it, and your answer is, you're not. My?
Was it Matthew 7, 13, and 14? Is that an answer to that?
Yes.
So then by the narrow gate, the wide gate, broader than the way that leads to destruction.
Okay. Yeah. And in fact, the majority is going to be lost. So, yeah, that's a good fact. Drawing a blank on what that was. Good thought. Garrett?
In Exodus 23:2, he says not to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Jeff?
I have another one written down similar. Was the approval of others.
Okay.
And what I wrote down for that was when Paul confronted Peter in Galatians 2. And just because Peter was doing it doesn't mean it made it right.
Right. Yeah. Good thought. Very good. Any others?
I would also point to Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
When he was, depressed and he called out to God saying that nobody else is doing what I'm doing for you.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, kill me now. But, God, just because you feel like everyone else is doing it, doesn't mean that there aren't other people out somewhere else, refusing to do whatever
yes.
else.
Good point. Very good. What, Jason?
Yeah, it always makes my arguments feel stronger when I say, well, it's a choice of certain creatures of belief.
Okay. Yes. Yes. It's amazing how many people are swayed by that everybody else is doing it, or majority rule. Remember, one of the things we noted about the authority of Jesus Christ, he is a king and a kingdom. He's not the president of a democracy. That's the point. He's not the president of a republic. There's a difference. Yeah. We live in a republic where we have representatives. Democracy would be mob rule. We don't live... The church is not a democracy. The church is not a republic. The church is a kingdom. And as citizens in this kingdom, we are to submit to the king. And that's it. And rightfully so, because he's proven himself to be the proper authority. He's God in the flesh. And who are we to question him? So that's good to remember. So majority doesn't mean anything as far as following Jesus Christ. Okay, any others to add to the list here?
The ends justify the means. Look at all the good that we're doing.
Okay. End justifies the means. Can you think of a verse to answer that? I'm drawing a blank.
So we do evil, the good may come. God
yeah.
Forbid.
Yeah. 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 When we get to the place of talking about the work of the church, it's amazing to me how many people justify the church becoming involved in just anything and everything, providing recreation, entertainment, and they'll say, "Well, but look at all the young people that are being drawn to this, and while they're being drawn, they get to hear the message of Christ." That's an end justifies the means. That is. If the end of it is good, then that justifies however we got there, and that's not legitimate. We'll talk more about that in the future lesson too. Okay, any others? Jason?
Family. I've heard this one whenever I share the gospel. That can't be true.
Yes. Yes. Did all of you hear that? Family, meaning, if this is true, that condemns everyone in my family, therefore it's not true. It can't be true. What's the answer to that?
I didn't know the world would revolve around you like that.
Okay. All right.
Jesus.
Got a scripture?
Sorry, I'm not prepared for the book, chapter, verse yet. Jesus came with a sword, and some families were going to be separated with a ticket of the gospel.
Yes. Okay. Any others? I'm drawing a blank at the moment. Okay, we really need to move on, unless you've got another one you need to add to this. The feeling one, what we already studied, that could also include the conscience. My conscience doesn't bother me. And a lot of people have the Jiminy, what I would call the Jiminy Cricket religion. Remember a little Jiminy Cricket character, all of you who are my age or so? And Jiminy Cricket would sing, "Give a little whistle and always let your conscience be your guide." And the conscience is a good guide so long as the conscience is trained by God's Word. The conscience is what God's given us to determine whether or not we are acting in harmony with how we've been taught. Well, what if you've not been taught properly? Then when you don't do the right thing, your conscience won't bother you because you're just acting in keeping with how you've been taught. So you have to have the teaching first, and then the conscience then will tell you whether or not you're acting in harmony with what God in fact says. Okay, let's move on. In the book, there were some Old Testament examples of that show the importance of authority, and most of these are familiar to most of us. But just in case, you know, it's good to be reminded of these, with the story of Adam and Eve, and what should Adam and Eve have done? They should have listened to what God said. What's interesting about that passage, as old as it is and familiar to us, but there's something basic in that. And it's not that God didn't make himself clear, he did. There was no question about what God expected. The problem came when there was another voice other than God's voice, in this case it was Satan's, giving assurances that you really didn't have to do what God said. Giving the assurance that even though God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die, and Satan says, you won't die. So there was that assurance of not suffering the consequences. There was casting doubt upon what God said because Satan said, did God really say? Did God say that? And what that does is cast a doubt in someone's mind. And as old as that story is, going back to the very beginning, it is still true today. And when we answer the question, well, what should Adam and Eve have done when they were faced with that temptation and that lie that Satan was telling, call to mind what God says. Here's the truth, and stand on that, and don't venture away from that. What about Cain and Abel? What should they have done? I'll give you a hint. Same thing. Yeah. And you can get in discussions about, you know, what did Cain know? What did Abel know? When it says in Hebrews that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, I would take that to mean that God revealed what he wanted. And Cain, for whatever reason, chose not to do that. What is so helpful about that particular story also is the fact that when Cain found out that he was displeasing God, what should he have done? Change. Stop doing what was wrong. Start doing what was pleasing to God. You can't get much more simple than that. But that's what God expects us to do, so they should have listened to God. What about Nadab and Abihu, where they offer the fire that God did not command? What should they have done?
Should have
Okay. I changed it just a little bit. To not act apart from what God commanded. Did God reveal what he wanted as far as the incense and the fire? Yes. And they chose to do what God did not command. We're going to be talking more about that particular story also, because it's very important. What about Korah and the rebellion? What should he have done? Yeah. Here's what God said. God gave the positions of leadership to Moses and to Aaron, and Korah and his family decide that's too much and they want some of that. Well, what did God say? And it was clear what God's will was on that. They should have honored that, but they refused to. What about Moses? When God told him the second time in relationship to getting water out of a rock, first time God said, strike the rock. Second time God says, speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? Struck it. It almost seems like he did it in frustration. And it kept him out of the promised land. Should have listened to God. What about the Levites and the cart? First Chronicles, chapter 13. What did the law require of the transportation of the ark? Be carried. Had the poles that would be borne upon the shoulders of the priest, and they decided to put that on a cart. Was Uzzah well-intentioned, do you think, when he reached up and tried to keep that holy ark from falling to the ground and breaking? I think that's a perfect story of someone that you can say, you talk about somebody being well-intended. I can just feel that in my own self to say, the ark's getting ready to fall off. You know. And remember, God had said the only ones who could touch it was the priest. And, of course, it had to be covered the whole time. But they were the ones that could bear that on those poles. But when God said, you don't touch it, even as well-intended as Uzzah was in keeping that ark from falling off and crashing to the ground, God struck him dead. So what's that say about the need to you obey God? Whatever he says, they should have listened to God. Do you see a theme there? We'll come up with all different ways to get around what God says. We go to that. Let me go to this last chart here. I need to touch on these New Testament ones, but we won't have time for this. That last chart, I will eventually get to it here. All right. Everyone listens to some authority. Let's make sure that we're listening to God's authority. Good intentions do not make a wrong action right. Uzzah was struck dead, as well-intended as he was. So we need to make sure, what does God say, not based on our good intentions. And presumption and pride result in a rejection of the authority of God. If I presume I know more, I can do better, my foolish pride gets in the way, it will just lead to my destruction. I'll lose my soul. So, if you would have lesson 5 prepared for Sunday, that's on page 33, knowing what God wants. And now we're going to be talking about, so how does this all-powerful God let us know what he wants? How do we determine the authority of God? Okay, thanks for being here.